Matthew 27, verses 3 through 10. Last time we were here, verses 1 and 2, the Sanhedrin in the morning now decides to send Jesus to Pontius Pilate to have him put to death. And in that process, we see how Judas responds to this as a warning to us today, to respond to things like Peter and not like Judas. I'm going to begin with verse 1 and 2, since it's been a few weeks and it's tied in and close, but we'll read through verse 10 today. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Well, a little while ago we saw Peter's denial of Jesus, but we saw that that ended with repentance unto life. The scriptures have been preparing us for where we are today. We see here, in contrast to Peter, Judas' betrayal of Jesus and how it ends in regret unto a bloody death. The final end of the betrayal of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is deadly blood guilt. I'll give that to you as the main idea of our text today. You'll see that idea of blood related to guilt. The final end of the betrayal of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is deadly blood guilt. Charles Spurgeon says of this text, The fate of Judas should be a solemn warning to all professing Christians, and especially to all ministers. I think that's really important, obviously, here in the church, being professing Christians, but there are so many who say they're professing Christians that never darken the door of the church. And here is a great warning. Judas was among the closest, and yet he betrayed Jesus in the end. It is possible that you are in the church, but you will ultimately betray Jesus Christ. Thus, beware of the bloodiness of betrayal. That's the message for you this morning. Beware of the bloodiness of betrayal. You see, the end of betraying Jesus will be like having an open wound that never heals and never stops bleeding. Some of my younger children particularly get concerned if they have some kind of cup. Dad, does it stop bleeding? Did it stop bleeding? And there's always that kind of sensitivity to it and worry that it'll be healed and go away. Those who betray Jesus, the innocent blood, and spill their own blood in unrepentance, will be going around in hell with wounds that never heal and are always bleeding. Judas betrayed Jesus, verse 1. And we know Jesus had been predicting this in chapter 26. Judas betrayed Jesus. That is, he turned away from him and he sold him out. He committed apostasy. And that's the particular concern here. Judas isn't the Pharisees. They never wanted anything to do with Jesus. Judas was one amongst his closest 12. And he betrays Jesus in the end. It's a warning to us. We can be close to Jesus, close to his body, and yet in and not of it, and rather in the world and of it. Verse 3, it says that Judas repented of what he did, but we need to understand that properly. It isn't a saving repentance. We know that because he commits suicide. If we look closely, we see that he's not having a repentance like Peter. He's not crying and grieving over his sin. He's not turning back to Christ. He's concerned about the consequences, and he's also disappointed with his desires that are not coming through as he had hoped. That Greek word for repent, the word for repent in the Greek is not the same as another word for repent. This word means it's just sad about the consequences. The Greek word for true repentance has the idea of hatred of sin that leads to reform and restoration with God through Christ. This Greek word means sadness of consequences that leads to isolation and, in his case, suicide. Judas shows again by what he does in our text that he is not like Peter. His guilt stays on him, along with all of its punishments. The blood of Jesus Christ is not covering him as salvation, but the blood of Jesus Christ is condemning him in damnation. Look at verse 4, the first part. He says, Judas says, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. He's speaking metaphorically here, although he'd be looking at Jesus and having seen that he has blood all over him now. I've betrayed innocent blood. I've betrayed an innocent soul. But there's this connection with blood. The life is in the blood. Salvation is in the blood. Because he betrayed the innocent blood of Jesus Christ, Judas spilt his own blood. Look at verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. This is not repentance. Try to imagine if you're trying to encourage someone to come back to the Lord and be forgiven. They don't string a rope up and hang themselves by it and die. That is not repentance. That's not the kind of repentance that leads unto life. It's just regret over sin. It's regret over the consequences. And it continues to be a very selfish way of doing things. He spilt his blood. We know this even more literally. When you look at Acts chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, it says that he fell forward and his belly burst open and his guts spilled out. You can imagine a lot of blood. You ever see a butcher open up an animal? A lot of blood. So because he betrays the innocent blood of Christ, he spills his own blood, hanging himself on a tree. And after rotting enough and the rope breaking, falling down, and all that had been developing and fermenting in his belly burst open and blood everywhere. Notice also in verse 6, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. So this silver money has become blood money. And we remember it's not a lot of money, but it's called blood money. And it's ironic, isn't it? It's hypocritical that these religious leaders say, oh, we cannot put this in the treasury. We can't keep this in the temple of God. We have to spend this and get rid of the money because it's blood money. But it's the blood money that they gave him to kill Jesus. And this is how hypocritical and blind we can be to ourselves. We think we're acting so holy and we're actually betraying Jesus and killing him, but we don't want to touch the money that we gave to spill his blood. But it's blood money for Judas, and he doesn't want it. He tries to throw it. Notice verses 6 through 7. Even those who partner with him in the crime, they don't want anything to do with him now. They just used him, and they have contempt for him, and they offer him no consolation. This is all that happens to one who is a betrayer. They say even of Benedict Arnold, and you can look into the story with him of how he left the Continental Army, though he was trusted by George Washington to lead West Point. He was trying to give it over to the Brits, and then he eventually did run to them and then fought against the same men he was training. They say after it was over, even most of his own people of England, they didn't like him. They didn't respect him for it. And they said he couldn't live in Canada where he tried to live because they hated him so much. So this is what's going to happen to someone who is a betrayer. Nobody really likes you. No one is really going to want to be with you in the end. They're going to use you, but then they're going to betray you as well. This is all the bloody things that happen back on our own selves when we betray Christ. The field of blood, verse 8, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Acts chapter 1 points that out as well. It's called the Field of Blood. They bought this field with the money that was used to betray Jesus, and they call it a Field of Blood. It is a name as a perpetual memorial against Judas and as a warning to you. This is his legacy. Blood. Guilty blood. He should have looked to Jesus hung on the tree to be his salvation with his blood, but instead he sheds his own blood on his own tree, and he damns himself out of no real repentance. So he has this perpetual memorial, this field of blood always there, speaking to the betrayer. And isn't it interesting how he has a memorial, but it's in contrast to Mary earlier, right? He's critical of this alabaster box and the spilling of sweet oil over Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, we will always have the gospel preach of her as a beautiful thing. But here we have this memorial of Judas in contrast. His memorial is blood. Guilt blood. Verse 9 is something I want to spend a little time explaining to you because it is considered a problematic text, and it's significant enough that I want to just give you a sense of how to understand it. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, or that is Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed. Well, this quote is actually mostly Zechariah, but you don't see that it said Zechariah. You see that it says it's Jeremiah. Let me explain. The main issue that's missing here is there is no mention of 30 pieces of silver in Jeremiah. That's in Zechariah. But what you do have in Jeremiah, chapter 19 of Jeremiah, is a number of things that are part of this text that are not part of Zechariah. William Hendrickson explains, to look at Jeremiah 19, we see the shedding of blood, verse 4, the chief priests and the elders are involved, verse 1, there's a potter, verses 1-11, there's a field of blood, verse 6, the valley becomes known as the place of burial and death, verse 11. All of that is in Jeremiah 19. So when Matthew is saying this is fulfilled by Jeremiah, there is a lot of Jeremiah that is actually being referenced. But the part about the silver pieces is from Zechariah. Matthew here combines two prophecies, and he credits only the major prophet. There's nothing significant about that. But just so you know, he's combining these two prophecies. He's citing the major prophet. He's not naming the minor prophet. But it's not a mistake. You know, similarly, we've seen even in Matthew, and we've seen even when we preached about Gabriel, that a lot of times a different name is used for someone. That came up in Matthew earlier. We had explained that from the blood one place to the next. Who is this person they're talking about? We had to go and understand that. And a lot of times in the scriptures, you will see that a person has two different names, and that's not explained to us. And sometimes they're just referred to by the other name, and we have to connect the dots. This is simply a literary style to combine and assume you know. He just credits the major prophet. Still, the section that is from Zechariah, particularly about the silver pieces, is pretty significant. In that parallel, Zechariah, the minor prophet, takes the 30 pieces of silver, throws them in the holy place at the people, complaining that they have contempt for him, they don't appreciate his ministry, and they're paying him a paltry price. They're not paying him right. And he's throwing it down and saying, you're not listening to me. You're not listening to the prophet of God. You're not showing respect. And he's showing frustration with their contempt for God's prophet. So Jesus Christ, or we could say particularly probably God for Jesus Christ, working through Judas, is throwing these 30 pieces of silver at the religious leaders in the holy place who do show contempt for Jesus Christ, who do not appreciate he is the Messiah, who are rejecting him and have just made a blood covenant to kill him. And so there is that acting out of Zechariah there as well. It's Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13. Here's the effect. As we think about how much blood is brought up in relation to guilt with Jesus for rejecting him. And we think about that not only is Judas doing this, but the religious leaders who are supposed to be God's people are rejecting his Messiah and thus rejecting God as well. Look at verses 24 through 25 of the text. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. I mean, they literally call down God's wrath upon themselves. Let his blood be upon us. But it is not the blood is not applied in a saving way, but a condemning way. This is the danger of betraying Jesus when we're supposed to be his people. Not all who claim to be his people truly are his people, and they ultimately reject Christ as Lord and will bear the blood guilt for doing so. Judas has false repentance unto death. In the end, may this not be said of you, beloved. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Peter had the first part, godly sorrow, that doesn't need to be repented of and brings salvation. Judas has the kind of worldly sorrow that brings death. Jesus warned about this. Look at chapter 26, verse 24. Chapter 26, verse 24. He begins to tell them that someone will betray him, one amongst them, and they all want to know who it is. After discussing that, verse 24, he says, The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. That's the warning of being a betrayer of Jesus Christ. Judas the example, as Charles Spurgeon says, a warning to all professing Christians, especially to ministers. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Later on in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. John Calvin says this, Judas serves as an example of a man entirely shut out from the grace of God. And that's what we see here today. This is the end of it, to not have the grace of God. Ultimately, one way or the other, you end up hanging yourself in grief and remorse without ever having consolation. Ultimately, you are bringing his blood upon yourself and you'll be bleeding figuratively, if not literally, forever in hell. To betray Jesus Christ like Judas is to have it all come back on your head, where you hang yourself by your head, and you find yourselves grieving, pulling the hair on your head in hell, with the blood of Christ bringing condemnation upon you, instead of the salvation that could have been yours, had you truly repented and turned to him like Peter. So be warned, beloved. Betrayal can come in like the form of a kiss. Just before he does this, how does he betray Jesus? With a kiss. Rabbi, have you noticed how many times in the scriptures they come up to Jesus with the intent to kill him? but they say, "Teacher, Rabbi, Master, please share your wisdom with me." But it's all a setup to kill him. So Judas still approaches him, "Rabbi," kisses him, and then immediately betrays him. And not long after, he hangs himself and spills out his guts. And in this moment, is crying out in hell. And if he could, like the rich man would ask the family, ask Abraham and Lazarus to go and warn his family, he would say to you, "Learn from me and repent like Peter." Instead of being cleansed by the blood of Christ, Christ's blood could forever be dripping from your hands. Don't spill your own blood with Christ's blood on your conscience if you only are seeking personal profit and not his propitiation. Beware of false repentance. Beware of the bloodiness of betrayal. Again, that is the message for you this morning, with Judas as our example, to make us turn to the example of Peter. Beware of the bloodiness of betrayal. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, though we know that we often are like Peter and the disciples, and at the lightest little thing we deny you and forsake you and run and hide, yet let it be out of fear and shock and not out of a heart to betray and profit from you. Let us recognize that if we would use the church and use the name of Christ truly for our own ends, like Pharisees and scribes and Judas, all of our Judas kisses will come back upon us and sting for eternity, with parched lips that bleed, with your blood on our hands that cannot be washed off. Instead, O Lord, may you use this message to see to it that we are all truly repentant before you this morning, truly afraid that it would be I who betray you. For it would be better not to be born than to be in your church and then to betray you in the end to the world. O Lord God, we pray it would not be said of us, "They went from us because they were not truly of us." Lord, help us to be willing to go with you wherever you call us, for the servant is not greater than his master. You have told us we will be persecuted. You have told us we will suffer and have all kinds of things said against us falsely for your name's sake. Even clearly, those who claim to be zealously religious. Lord, let us take it and let us not falter. Let us not sell you out. Let us stay close to you, our shepherd, and love you. Love you lavishly and pour out all we have over your head and feet and be so very thankful for so great salvation and forgiveness of sin. You know, we know that you use all of your word, O Lord, to bring about fear, conviction of sin, repentance, and salvation and faith. So we pray that you use that to bring salvation today, even to this neighborhood. But we pray also for ourselves, O Lord, that it would be that none of us are faking it, and in the end that we'll betray you. Even if it should come that we will need to be put to death for your name's sake, let us be like Antipas, your faithful martyr. Let us keep our hand to the plow and not look back. Let us kiss your feet and wash them with our tears and our hair, thankful that you have saved we great sinners. Indeed, because we have grace that we do not deserve, let us give you glory that you always deserve as our Creator and especially as our Redeemer. Lord, if there can be someone so close to you in the ministry who so quickly betrays you and all the while is stealing from your place and judging your people wrongly for love and generosity to you, protect us, O Lord, that we would not end up being reprobate, or as Paul says, that we would not end up being an outcast after preaching and serving the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be willing to look at ourselves. Give us holy contrition. Let us cry out over our sins for mercy. And let us run to you on the cross and not make our own crosses as if we could, through our own kind of penance, restore ourselves. It is only through repenting, turning to God in Christ for mercy and grace and life, that your blood would cleanse us of our sins and not judge us for them. We do thank you, O Lord, for the cleansing blood of the Lamb of God, who was hung on the tree to be our curse, to become our sin. So, Lord, every time we feel like we might go the way of Judas, let us not fear the consequences of sin, but trust you, a loving Father who brings discipline. And let us be more concerned that we have grieved the Spirit and quenched the Spirit. Let us be more concerned that we have broken your heart. Let us be more concerned to be a more loving son and daughter like Jesus Christ, and desire to get up and say, Father, have me as your servant. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And then to enjoy having the robe put on us again and the ring on our finger and a party thrown. That which is lost is found. Lord, bless our spirits always to be responsive to your forgiveness. We have seen times where there are those who are seriously convicted of their wickedness and yet refuse to turn to what they know is the only answer, Jesus Christ in mercy. Lord, we pray you would do a work of bringing not only repentance, but repentance that turns to God for the mercy of Christ, so that it is true and saving and not selfish and deathly. O Lord, bless us this day as we have private worship and rest, to rest in you in our minds and your forgiveness. And help us to come back this evening as we worship you and take the Lord's Supper and be reminded of what you took for us on the tree. How you spilt your blood so that ours does not need to be spilt here and forever. And if any blood should be spilt, let it be for a witness to the gospel. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and we close praying as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.